That is an amazing thought, is it not? That our God would do that for us. I had an experience a number of years ago. I think I've told a few of you about this. I was worshiping with a small congregation. Yeah, it was about 60 or 70 people, but it was small this way too. A little bit vertically challenged. And this is Jermaine. You're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? The congregation was having the studies on the same thing every week. The whole congregation was working their Bible, working their way through the Bible together. And the one week, we were studying Moses on the mountain. And in the little kids class, my friend was teaching Moses on the mountain. And she was very good about, we've got to act out every scene we possibly can since the kids can't read and so forth. And she had them act it out. And the one little boy is very precocious. He said, "I'll be God. I'll be God." And his teacher explained to him, no, that won't work. God is bigger than any of us. None of us are big enough to play the part of God. That you can't do that. You're too little. I'm too little to play God. Well, he walked out from class, and I tell you, he was little, but he knew that God is present whenever we worship. And he walked out of that class, and right away he looked at me. And because I was taller than this vertically challenged group, he goes, "That's God." And that wouldn't have been so bad. But that morning I had the reading, and I start the reading, and I hear from about the third pew, the little fella going, Mommy, that's God. That's God. It's God. I'm like, poor kid. Come on. And then next Sunday I get up, I'm heading to the Lord's table, and you guessed it. Again, he's there. You go, "Mommy, it's God. There's God." And I'll not use his name, but I'm saying, "Kid, please, no. I don't want to wreck your understanding of who God is. Please don't look to me." Well, it's with that in mind, those kinds of thoughts, that I really want to talk about this morning, the idea of being made in the image of God. Have you ever thought about how very odd that is? In the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and as John says, all that in them was, when he created all that we know to be created, the crowning piece of his creation was man. And what we're told in this is that God created us in his image. I want you to understand from the very beginning, indeed throughout all eternity, God's purpose for us was that we would manifest his image. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 28, we're told how all things work together for good of those who love God. Well, it's the good. It's not their personal comfort. It's the working out of God's plan of salvation and such. And right there in the midst of all of this being predestined and justified and glorified, he said that he did this that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. You and I were created so that we might be conformed, past tense, into the image of his Son. He's been working all through history, so that could be so. And then we're told presently that we are being transformed into the image of his Son. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, where there we're told that as we gaze upon Christ, we are changed from one level of glory to another level of glory. And that has everything to do with what we were talking about last week, as far as showing forth this glory of God, that Jesus prayed that we might show forth the glory just as he showed forth the glory. That's a different figure, but theologically it's saying let some kind of manifestation, some kind of showing of God's presence be there. Well, he says in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, as we look upon with unveiled face, as we gaze upon who Jesus truly is, he says in the 4th chapter, verse 6, we are being transformed from one level of glory to another. We're being changed into his image. That is a present, ongoing thing. I'm thankful for that, God's still working on us. None of us have arrived. But understand, God throughout eternity, in the past and in the present, and indeed in the future, he's working toward the goal of making us in his image. It's a wonderful thing that we're told in 1 John 3 and verse 1 that we... you and I should be called children of God. What that is saying is that we are like our Father. What an honor. There are no animals. There's nothing else that is created that is ever said to be in the image of God, children of God. But finally, when we are perfected, we're told in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we're told that we shall be as he is. We will be in his image. Why? Because we will see him as he is. God's goal throughout all eternity, past, present, and future, is to shape us, to form us into his very image. Now, that is an odd thing, in all candor. It is as odd as that little fellow thinking that I was God. The idea that you and I would be made in the image of God. I mean, we are to be an image or a likeness of God. I want you to look at that. I want you to look at the passage in Genesis 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. In verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Now, when he's saying man, he's not meaning merely Adam. He's saying mankind. He's saying man and woman, all of us. We are in his image and in his likeness. And that's odd. Can I just tell you that for a Jewish reader of the five books of Moses, that would be strikingly odd. Think about it. When they go into the land, what are they supposed to do? Numbers 33 and verse 52 says, when you go into the land, I want you to pull down the idols. I want you to destroy them. I want you to crush them up, do away with the high places. God hates idolatry. In fact, when he tells us that we are not to make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth below, he's using those two words that he uses in Genesis 1. Now, I purposely have gone to King James there because the King James preserves that. It's the very same words. This commandment that we are to make nothing that is an image of God or a likeness of God is the commandment that is given. But we're told when God went about creation that the main thing he was after was making us images of him and likenesses of him. I find that fascinating. How do we reconcile this? Well, let's pause just for a moment here. When he says this, he is saying it within, when Moses is recording it, I think Moses is knowledgeable enough that he realizes what kings of the ancient earth did from the very earliest of times. Do you know what a king did when he conquered a country? A king would come in and he'd beat you all up, but he didn't want to stay there. He wanted to go back to the palace, back to his homeland, but he didn't want you to forget he had been there. He wants you to continue to pay your taxes, continue to be subservient to him. So you know what he'd do? He would set up images of himself all through the land, just so you would remember that this land belonged to the king who had conquered you. I think part of what we are to do in life in being images of God is that we are to show forth his rule in creation. Soon as he says, in fact, in the midst of saying, he has made man in his image, according to his likeness, he gives us the subpoena, or not the subpoena, but the authority. He says, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Again, he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God gives a lot of commands other than just don't eat of that tree. He says, I want you to be my representatives, is what he is saying in this passage. God created us so that we would be there to represent him upon this earth. We are all to be representations or representatives of God. That's what it means to be the image of God. The best chance the world has of being reminded who is the King, who is the Lord of Lords, who is the one in charge, is for them to look upon his images and be reminded, oh yes, that would be God. That's a tough call. I know that I am not fully up to that, but that's what I was created to do. When it comes to taking care of this earth, let's just back up there for a second. When it comes to taking care of the earth, we just realize we're supposed to be doing that as God would do it. I know it's not popular among conservative Christians to talk about ecology and stuff, but I'll tell you, we've got a great planet here. And I am convinced that God is as concerned about how we treat this planet as anything else, as certainly as much as how we use our finances. Jonathan pointed out all that we have is God's. We're just here kind of as stewards, just managing that. Please don't think when I've heard preachers, and it's a sad thing, I've heard some preachers say, well, because we are to rule over it, we can use the earth as we wish. No, we can't. We're ruling over it as an image of God. And that has everything to do with how we choose the car you drive, the care you take of your lawn, everything to do with how we live as his representatives. So I just give you that right off the top. But as we are created to be God's images, he says that even when it comes to garden care, he gives us a positive command. We're to cultivate the earth and to keep it. That's part of being God's image. I love that. I love gardening. I'm kind of upset by the little place I'm living right now. I'm used to getting to get out and get in the garden. Do you know, when you're in the garden, you're getting to work like God. You're getting to help things grow and to produce the fruit and see all the splendor and all the wonder that he put into each seed. There are myriads of lessons that are given to us as we work in the garden. Now, sadly, it's not as fun as it was for Adam and Eve. I mean, they're working in the garden before there's thorns and the thistles. But again, here is a positive command that is given to mankind. Because you're made in the image of God, you need to be cultivating the earth and taking care of it. The second point that I want to make, because I want to rush through these fairly quickly this morning. You are made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. Everybody on this planet who is a human being is made in the image of God. And that has something to say. If we are going to represent God, if we're going to be his representatives, we need to understand how that applies to everyone. You know, often we'll look in the Bible and within the church, we'll say we need to be kind to each other, loving to each other. Why? Well, because we're all Christians. We've all put on Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. And therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. A lot of what we were looking at last week as far as oneness is because we are one in Christ, one in God. But here, I got a question for you. Does that mean we don't treat people who are outside of the body of Christ as we should? You cannot get it from this verse that you are kind to everyone, because this is how you treat people within the church. Very often we will emphasize that. But I would suggest to you that even after the fall, God says that man is made in the likeness of God. In Genesis 5 and verse 2, as the generations of Adam are being recounted, we're told that in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. You say, well, that's looking backward. Well, look at Genesis 9, after the flood. We're told that God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky. There you are. You're going to be ruling over this earth just as he did the first time he created everything. And then he says, you can't kill one another. You don't have the business of murdering your brother. Because if you murder your brother, I'm going to require the life of the man who murders. Why? Because whoever sheds man's blood, by a man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because he is the image of God. And God made man. That tells me that how I treat everyone in the world is that I need to treat him just as though he were an image of God. Let me give it to you this way. Can you imagine you're on the highway and the king is way back there in his home, and you don't like him reigning over you, and you decide what you're going to do is, well, I'll put a mustache on the image of the king. You know, I guess we can't do it with a marker, would we? It's too primitive. Okay, I etch in stone this mustache. I make some kind of funny face. I deface the image. I think I'm getting away with it, and lo and behold, behind me is some representative of the king. What do you think is going to happen to me? Yeah. Off with his head. How we treat everyone matters. Are some of the images already marred instead of mirroring the image? Yeah, but just because someone else came over and defaced the image, does that give me license to do the same? No, I still have to remember that person has the potential of being the very image of God. That's why he was created. And how we treat an image of God really, really, truly matters. And I mean, I know it's really easy to get big and philosophical about race relations and poverty and all of that. And all of that is true. But can I tell you, on a day-to-day basis, how you treat your boss, how you treat your servant, how you treat your mate, your kids, how you treat everyone really matters, because everyone is made in the image of God. You see that? We need to understand that. I appreciate what Joan Alvarez gave us the other night as he taught us this message about what a church should be and what we ought to be after. He reminded us that in 1 John 3 and verse 11, that this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. In verse 13, John says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I know that we tend to think brother always as just those within the church, but I think he is using the broader sense of humanity, because he goes on to say, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Did you get that? That is so abundantly clear. He's saying, look, I don't care who it is. This is a representative of God. This is an image of God here. And you wouldn't dare smack God in the face. You would not dare speak in a mean, ugly way to that person. You wouldn't do anything against God. However you treat one another, that's the true test of whether or not you love God who is in heaven. Church people, not Christians, but church people will sometimes say, oh, I love God. Yeah, I just love him. But there's no manifestation of that love. The easiest way to know whether or not you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is whether or not you love your brother as yourself. Why? Because your brother was made in his image. Your very best test, your very best chance to show forth your knowledge of loving God, whom you cannot see is how you treat your brother, whom you do see. Let's go on and look at this one. How you treat one another matters. James says in James 3 and verse 7, or beginning of verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men whom have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both forth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Listen, if your tongue is cursing some image of God, don't use that instrument to turn around and sing praises to him. It won't work. How we treat one another has everything to do with the fact that you and I and everyone we meet has the potential of being just as a part of God. But obviously, we're not omnipotent. There are things of God that we cannot replicate. But someday in the future, when we gaze upon his glory, we will be fully changed and transformed into his image. And we've got to be patient with one another as that transformation is taking on. We must mirror God's image instead of marring it. And that has implications in all things in life. How you treat your own body matters. We often use 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, verse 18 through 20, telling us to flee immorality because if you commit immorality, you sin against your own body. But he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, he is primarily there talking about sexual immorality. He's not talking about sugar snacks and other things. He's saying how you treat your body matters, though. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, because that's the case, let me ask you this. Do the laws of sexual morality or immorality, do they apply to those outside of the body of Christ? Well, you can't just use that verse to prove that point. Do you understand what I'm trying to teach here? You can't simply say, well, because we're the temple of God, we do this or we don't. That's good and right argumentation for us. But for the world is still accountable. Why? Because each of those bodies out there are images of God. And when God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, In the image of God, he made man. What he is saying is we don't have license over our bodies to do with them what we want. Now, when it comes to doing sexual sin or any kind of sin, you are defacing, making unholy the very image of God. And I would suggest even the way you treat your body matters. Look, I'm not going to make application for you as to what Christians do as far as are you allowed to have one piercing or two, or at what point are you defacing the body. But I would ask you, if you're going to mark the body, if you're going to adorn the body, you with your mind, with your head, ask, is this God honoring? You make that choice. Ask yourself, as you clothe yourself, we sometimes talk about adorning the doctrine of God by the way we dress and the way we act. When you adorn yourself, are you doing this so that people will look at you and say, yes, this person is clearly an image of God? Or are you trying to look like someone of the world? I don't think we're equipped to make those decisions for one another. But I think those are decisions that we must make for ourselves and ask, what would God have me to do with the image that he has given me? This goes far enough to even say suicide is wrong. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. When he said in Genesis 9 and verse 6 that you cannot shed a man's blood because he's made in the image of God, that includes yourself. You need to understand that you can't just say, well, I'm tired of being an image of God and I'm going to topple it. I'm just going to give up here. No, God put you here for the purpose of showing forth his glory in all things. So because we were created for this purpose, past, present, and future, it's safe to say that everything we do is based upon our being in this image of God. And we need to maintain that when it comes to loving our neighbor. Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. We want to be like God, then we're going to have to love everyone. Why? Well, he causes his creation to work for the evil and the good. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and then the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more do you than others do? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And boy, I just want to back away from that verse. That verse scares me. Does that scare you? You're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. I can't do that. And I think some of us, because we know sin is still in us and we are having a hard time doing it. We just say, well, it can't be done. Yes, it can be done. Jesus modeled that it can be done. He didn't have a standard for him and a standard for us. He showed us that his standard is right. So how can I be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect? Well, one, by his grace, that I pray for the forgiveness of where I have marred his image when I haven't been who I ought to be. Secondly, by his grace, in that, as we mentioned last week, we are filled with the whole fullness of God. I don't understand what that means. But Paul has told us that we can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we're able to ask or think. How? According to the power of God working within us. We need God help in even trying to be perfect like God is perfect. And that needs to be a constant goal. Why? Because we're images of God. So as we live our lives this week, I would just ask you, as you represent God, let's each care for this planet as God does. I want you to be really honest about that. Have you given much thought to that? Do you? It can be little things. Do you accelerate too quickly? You know, do you take God's goods, the goods about you, and hoard them to yourself? Are you being wise in what has been given to us upon this planet? We need to do what we can. Look, I'm not smart enough to know all this political stuff about global warming, not global warming. I don't know any of this, but I know this. I better use the resources that he has given me the way he says to use them. That I'm just here to cultivate it, to tend it, to be his representative, to rule over it. Now here's the wild thing. I say it's hard to be perfect as God is perfect. It's hard to rule over the creation as he rules over the creation. Have you tried that? I can't get those lions to obey me. I'm a little afraid. You know, we've only been over to the coast one time since we've been here. But if I see a bunch of little fishes running about, I'm afraid maybe there's a big fish after them. And I'm enough of a Midwesterner to say, well, they're little fishes. So I think I'll. Why? Well, I'm not ruling over the fishes yet. Okay, here's an interesting thing. Hebrews 2, what the argument is being made is a quotation of Psalm 8 when we're told in echo of the this verse that we are to be God's image and rule over creation. He says, but we don't yet see creation subdued to man. But we do see Christ. We do see Jesus who rules over all. The ultimate man comes and he shows us what man really ought to be. And the winds and the seas obey his voice. All of creation hearkens to what he says. Why? Because he is the ultimate image of God come in the flesh. We need to do what we can to do as he would do as we look at the planet. Well, this week, right now, I mean, it's very easy to sit back and say, yeah, we need to love everybody. I mean, we need to love our wives better than we do. I want to put a challenge before each of us and ask, can I each day surprise my wife? Yeah, that she gets up in the morning and you've already done your own dishes or whatever it is that you don't usually do. You know, she stands there and thinks, who has stolen my husband? Can you do that? Can you be God's representative in the way you love your wife? Ladies, can you be that way for your husband? That when he looks at you, he realizes, here is an image of God. She's doing everything she can to be an image of God so that I'll know God better and love God more. Can you do that? Kids, well, who stole my kids, you know? Where you're fighting over who gets the chance to mow the lawn or clean the dog or whatever it is. And as children, hey, I understand sibling rivalries. I grew up in a pagan home. I really understand sibling rivalries. But can you not do this for 1 week? Yeah. Can you just choose to love as God would have you love the fellow images that have been born into your household? We need to do that at work, at school, at every place we go. We need to have the very image of God within us. Let's do nothing with our bodies that would desecrate God's image. Let me underscore that for you. Let's do nothing with God's image that would desecrate it. I am scared at what I see happening in this society, the way people are treating their bodies, and that has to do with both externalities and then sexual things. Don't do that. You're made in the image of God. Keep your body holy and pure unto the Lord. And then let's give our very best effort. It's going to be really hard, you know. It scares us when people say, well, you're God. Well, no, I'm not God. I'm not perfect as he is perfect, but can I make it my best effort to love as he loves? He lets the rain shine, the rain pour and the sunshine on the good and the evil. Can I be that way? I'll tell you, I love you guys an awful lot. I love my family very much. And it's hard to be as generous to people whom I do not yet know as I ought to be. If I want to be perfect as God is perfect, I need to see that God-like hope that is there in each person and love them no matter what they've done. But for the grace of God go I. See in them what could be for us if others hadn't modeled the very image of God. Well, in everything we do, knowing that we're God's images, let's represent God as he would have us to. We are placed on earth with an amazing task. You and I. You people are supposed to be pointing at you and say, man, that must be an awful lot what God is like. Oh, you talk about a task. That's a life-altering task. Now, I know, grace. I know we're not where we want to be. But listen, the constant effort is that we are being transformed. We are being changed. We, in a moment here, will offer an invitation where we say that you have laid aside the old man, you have buried him, and you have put on the new man. Who is the new man? Jesus Christ. Well, in between there, we are being conformed or renovated, Colossians 3, 9 through 10 says, into the very image of God. We call you to do just that this morning. If we can help you in a public way, to get right with God, to be baptized, so that you can announce to all people that your past, your present, and your future is all about serving Jesus. If there's some way we can help you with that, will you not come right up here to the front? Come right now, today, and say, I want to be made into God's image. You may have sin, you may have gunk, you may have all kinds of things that have marred the image of God. But praise be to God, His grace, His mercy, His Son allows us to begin anew. If we can help you with that, will you not come as together?